In the name of the one holy and undivided Trinity. Amen. The feeding of the 5,000 plus is one of those stories that feels almost too familiar. It appears in every gospel, and many of us could probably tell it by heart. The challenge isn't discovering something new within this. It's asking what this particular gospel author of Matthew wants us to notice. And this week, one thing stood out to me that I hadn't necessarily seen before. For the past several weeks, we've heard many of Jesus' parables about the kingdom of God. The seeds strewn over different soils, the weeds and the wheat, the pearl of great price, and the mustard seed growing into a huge bush. Then Matthew does something startling. Right after all these parables about the kingdom of heaven, we get a detour into another kingdom entirely, the one that ostensibly belongs to Herod. We take a gruesome detour into King Herod's birthday feast, full of important, powerful guests and sumptuous foods and entertainment. And that banquet ends with John the Baptist's head on a platter. Then, almost without pause, Matthew segues into another meal story, not in a palace, but on a hillside. Not a banquet for only the rich and powerful, but a banquet for everyone. Not maybe the fanciest foods, but enough to fill stomachs. Where Herod acts out of fear and self-preservation, Jesus shows that there is abundance. Where Herod shows his power, Jesus shows compassion. Instead of a head on a platter, there is bread in every hand. This juxtaposition is almost as if Matthew is asking us to compare these two kingdoms, Herod's kingdom and the kingdom of heaven. The first verse in our lectionary is cut off a bit, but today's gospel begins with, actually, now when Jesus heard about this, about John's death, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. We might assume that Jesus is grieving, maybe even afraid that he'll be the next victim. And so he takes some time away. But the crowds are too desperate, too relentless, and they follow him out of the towns into this deserted place. Notably, Jesus' response is not annoyance, but compassion. The Greek word for compassion is wonderfully visceral. It suggests being moved in one's bowels, like a gut punch. It's moved in his deepest being. As Andrew McGowan wrote in his commentary on this passage, Jesus' capacity to feed the people and desire to do so are intimately linked. Divinity means effective compassion. Divinity means effective compassion. In other words, Jesus doesn't multiply the loaves and the fishes as a neat magic trick, but because he sees the crowds of people who are hungry and suffering, and he can meet their needs. Every miracle that Jesus performs is an expression of God's love. Jesus doesn't use his power just for power's sake, but to demonstrate God's love in concrete ways. While Herod has enormous political power, he has little compassion. Jesus has divine power, and it is exercised entirely through compassion. That is the difference between these two kingdoms. Jesus' miracle in this story is also remarkably tangible. Hunger is an unfortunate and important part of the human experience. Today in the United States, 13.7% of households experience food insecurity, including 1 in 5 children. We need to eat regularly, and no matter how much we eat at one given time, we'll be hungry again. Out in the wilderness, Jesus takes what is available, 5 loaves and 2 fish, takes, blesses, and breaks them, and then has the disciples distribute them. In February of 2020, a friend of mine interviewed me for her podcast where she was doing interviews with her friends about their jobs. And she asked me, what is the best part of being a priest? And I said, every Sunday, I get to look into all of your eyes, press a piece of bread into your hands to remind you that God loves you. Of course, I didn't know that when I said that, within weeks, we would be trying to celebrate Eucharist over live streams, with clergy standing in empty churches and parishioners watching from home. Of course, we did the best we could in extraordinary circumstances, but that season also reminded me of something I already knew in my bones, that our faith is wonderfully and stubbornly incarnational, tactile. We live in an age where so much of life has become less tangible. Maybe you push a button to start your car instead of turning a key in the ignition. Instead of exchanging bills and coins to purchase something, we tap a card, our phone, or even your watch. Your tickets for a show or a game are on your phone, and you might need to scan a QR code to see a restaurant menu. Certainly, this is great as far as convenience and efficiency goes, but it can train us to live increasingly in abstraction. The Christian life, on the other hand, moves us in the other direction. God doesn't send ideas, He sends a baby. God doesn't just tell hungry people that they are loved, God feeds them. The incarnation, God becoming flesh in our midst, tells us that matter, stuff, matters. Jesus' actions in this miracle of feeding are also Eucharistic. The pattern of our worship is the same as what Jesus did on that hilltop so many years ago. Take, bless, break, give. These are the words of the Last Supper, of what Jesus points to when he says, do this in remembrance of me. Every Sunday, the church gathers around a miraculous meal, a meal that is open to everyone, rich and poor, saint and sinner, powerful and powerless. With a piece of bread, a sip of wine, Christ continues to feed his church with his own body and blood. I invite you to notice how sensory our worship is. The feeling of the wood of the pews beneath your hands, pews that have held many decades of prayers that have been touched by people in grief and in celebration. Feel the vibration of the organ in your body, the heft of the metal chalice as you take it, the scratchiness of the cushions at the altar rail. Perhaps this is one of the quiet gifts that our tradition can offer our wider culture. While much of our life becomes mediated through screens, here in this place we stand, kneel, sing, extend our hands, taste bread, and drink wine. We don't simply come here to think about grace. We touch it, we taste it, we hear it sung, we feel it placed into our hands. God insists on loving us with things we can sense. Every Sunday, we come to the table to learn again which kingdom is our true home. Here, Christ still takes, blesses, breaks, and gives to us. Here, God's power is revealed not in domination, but in mercy, not in spectacle, but in nourishment. Not in abstraction, but in a wafer placed into outstretched hands. Though we are often asked to settle for the virtual, Christ still comes to us in the wonderfully ordinary gifts of bread and wine shared with the people around us. In a world that can reduce people to profiles, statistics, or problems to solve, Christ feeds hungry neighbors and then sends us out to do the same. Week by week, he feeds us so that our own compassion, might become effective. Not merely feeling the suffering of the world, but responding with the little that we have, however small it may seem, whatever our loaves and fishes might be. Because that is the kingdom that Matthew wants us to see and become a part of. And that is what God is like. Divinity means effective compassion.